So we're good. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, as a reminder, Paul is giving us, as he's been talking about various things. He's been talking there about people being entangled with deception and false religions and various things. And then he just reminds the believers there. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And he goes on to talk about, therefore, putting to death the members of our body and so on. But I was just thinking about the reality of setting our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. And the thing that will cause us to set our mind on things above is knowing the Word of God, because it's revealing the things above to us. And so there is a danger for us, I believe, and I was dealing with this week. It's like I felt like I was getting bored. Okay, I'm just getting bored with studying where I was studying, and I've studied this enough, and I'm bored with it. And I thought, what a terrible thing that the enemy is trying to trick me into thinking this is boring somehow. And so if I then move away from that and just don't spend time studying those things, then I can move on to something else and that'll be fine. And yet it's a trick of the enemy to get us to do that, because he doesn't want us to know things. And sometimes we start thinking, well, man, you know, we're getting into these deeper and deeper understandings of the Scripture. And, you know, it's just kind of heady stuff and it's sort of overwhelming and I don't understand all this stuff. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. You can't understand it. It's too heady. It doesn't matter anyway. And when the enemy gets us in that mindset, then what starts to happen is we begin to be people who stop contemplating and meditating on the deeper things of God. And what we start then meditating on and contemplating are the things of the earth. It's a trick of the enemy to do that to us. So it's an encouragement for you guys, because it was an encouragement for me to not let myself go there and get there. Okay? I was thinking, oh, we're talking about the judgments of the sheep and goat and the nations of Israel. So who cares? What does it really matter? Really matters. Really matters because it's the Word of God. Really matters because it's God telling us what His program is, and He wants to know those things. You know, I was thinking about it, it's like, how many of us spend time watching, say, the news? And we watch the news, okay? Well, we have a book that's the good news, okay? The whole book is good news. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole thing is good news. And He wants our mind filled with that good news to make us heavenly-minded people, okay? We fill our minds with all kinds of other news. What does it do for us? You know, generally makes us very earthly-minded thinking people. So that's what He wants to know. He's given us news. So this is our news broadcast. And He wants us to become people who are familiar with every detail of it. Every detail of it. Because that's what really grows us in our knowledge of Him, grows us in the grace of the Lord, grows us in that ability to be people who stay heavenly-minded. And so it's an encouragement for all of us to not let yourself get to that point where it's like, well, this is just kind of boring, kind of laborious stuff we're going through. But think on it, meditate on it, and realize what God is trying to reveal to us. He's trying to reveal to us those, some of those things that were mysteries hidden in ages past, some of those things that weren't mysteries at all but are now being fulfilled or going to be fulfilled, and He wants us to really grasp a hold of those things and become a people who start meditating on that good news, where it's being that thing that's our thought process, okay? And how many of us would say my thought process is primarily on the good news daily? Okay, we got a lot of other things that we think about, and certainly we have to think about some other things, but is that always in the background? Because I believe that meditation on the Word of God can be in the background of daily life. Okay, I can be contemplating those things that I've been reading and studying and thinking on those things while I'm doing my tasks, okay, and the other things that I have to do, okay? You know, a lot of us have to go out and work during the day and stuff, and but I can still be thinking on those things. And am I taking the Word in and hearing it in such a way where it makes me want to think about them and meditate on them? And, you know, what about these judgments of Israel? What about these judgments upon the nations? What about, you know, what do those things mean? And how do they apply to me? And, you know, just having that whole mindset where I'm thinking about them keeps me with a heavenly focus. Keeps me out of that earthly mindset. And that's what God's designed His Word to do for us. So that's just an encouragement for all of us. Anyway, so with that, let's go ahead and get into the judgments of Israel and the nations. So you can go to Revelation chapter 20 again and put your finger in Matthew 24. And we're going to be going to some other places in Scripture as we get back into this. But if you remember, 2 weeks ago when I was here, we left off with seeing where Jesus was talking there. John's talking about the things that he saw. And in verse 4 of chapter 20, remember, he saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And that's where we spent some time laying the foundation for these judgments that would take place right after the second coming of the Lord. So we know that Jesus comes, and the nations of the earth, remember, were making war against them. He puts those nations down. There's that final campaign of the Battle of Armageddon, that final war that's waged there, and there's that great battle that takes place. And right after that, as he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, we know that there's a cleaving of the Mount of Olives that splits it open, and there's a great valley that's formed that we'll read about in Zechariah chapter 14. There's a great valley that's formed, and it seems to be in that valley, which would be called the Valley of Decision or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, there begins to be a judgment program. And the judgment program is there not for those who have been dead because they've been resurrected, but the judgment program is for those living people who've come through the tribulation, okay? Both Jews and Gentiles. And it seems to be that it's a judgment of all peoples that are left alive on the earth. That's pretty amazing thing, thinking about all the peoples being gathered into that place where there's going to be a judgment meted out. And the judgment, based on what we read in chapter 24 of Matthew, is a judgment where some will be brought into what? Millennial blessing, and others are going to be cast out into outer darkness, awaiting what? The very final judgment of the great white throne, where they go before the Lord, before the great white throne, and then are cast forever into the lake of fire. And so there's this judgment that's going to take place of living people who've come through the tribulation. And that's what we see in Matthew 25. And then many places in the Old Testament, it talks about this judgment. But let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. And I know Rhonda likes this verse. She's questioned me on it a few times. So I'm going to give her my whole rundown on it today. And I'll probably still be wrong. It's an interesting verse. Daniel's been getting these visions, and we know the visions were of what? The very things we've been studying. Daniel got visions of the tribulation period on the earth and those various things that were going to take place. And then he was told to seal those visions up. But at the very end of the book, in chapter 12, the Lord gives him some information, which I think is pertinent to what we're going to be looking at and studying. So it says, at that time, starting in verse 1, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. By the way, Michael is the archangel to the Jewish people, okay? Not to the Jehovah Witnesses. Sorry, they got some weird ideas about Michael. But he is the archangel for the Jewish people. It says it right there, and it says in other places. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation. So what was the time of trouble? What we just got through studying, the tribulation, that 7-year period. He says, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. So there's some good news. Israel is going to be delivered. So that's what we're going to be starting to study, is the deliverance of Israel, those living inhabitants, into their millennial blessing. All right, so he says, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Okay, so again, it would relate to the book of life. Those that are written in the book of life, they'll be delivered. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay, so then he's giving us some information not only about the living inhabitants, but the ones that are asleep in the dust of the earth. Many of those will awake. And some of them are going to awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we're going to start talking about the resurrection program here in a couple of weeks. But and we'll get into the dealing with that. Daniel, as it appears there, makes it almost sound like there's just a general resurrection, that all graves will open all at once, and some will go to everlasting life and some to everlasting death. But there's more scripture that gives us detail on the resurrection unto life, which would help us understand that it's got multiple facets to it and that these events don't all take place at the same time. And in fact, in the Hebrew language, if we understood it better, the way it's written in Daniel, it would actually give a distinction there too, that there's going to be an opening of the graves. And yes, some go to everlasting contempt and shame, some go to everlasting life, but it's not at the same time. Okay. So anyway, we'll get into that at a different time. So he's just telling us that that's going to be the case. And then he goes, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So I believe, again, he's going back to the living inhabitants there, the ones that are written in the book that are going to be delivered. And he's talking about the wise ones, what's going to happen to them. The wise ones, they're going to shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those that turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I believe there he's talking about those within the nation of Israel who probably are part of the 144,000 that are turning many to righteousness during that time. And it's going to be that group of people that we're going to first see as this judgment that takes place for Israel. Now, as we go down, let's just read the rest of this chapter, because it's kind of interesting, some more things that I want to look at. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Hopefully, we've been the ones running to and fro. What have we been running to and fro through for the last year almost? I don't know. How long have we been in this book? We've been running to and fro through the scriptures, and our knowledge has been increasing. That's what that verse is talking about. So Daniel sealed up the vision. John got the fullness of the vision. Now you and I have been studying it, and we're learning more about it, and we're getting the fullness, and our understanding is growing because we've been running to and fro through the book. It says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one by the riverbank and the other on the riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So we know that there's going to be that's talking about the end of the tribulation period there, the last 3.5 years. It says, although I heard and did not understand, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And how would you like this to be an answer to all this vision and prophecy you'd been getting, and you're like so excited, wondering how this is going to end? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So they were sealed until the time of the end, and they were unsealed with the revelation of who? John, the revelation of Jesus that John was given. So those words have been unsealed, and so we're the benefactors of those, learning all about this stuff. Goes on, he says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And again, he's talking about there in the end of the tribulation, there's going to be those wise Jews. They're going to understand. Their understanding is going to be enlightened, and they will know. We're just wise cracks right now, learning and understanding. Now, we're just the church getting to have this fullness given to us. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, this is the part that Rhonda always questions me on. Because it should be 1,260 days. Time, times, and half times is 1,260 days, right? It's a 3.5 year period of 360-day years. And so now all of a sudden there's 30 days added to it. And then he goes on to say something else. He says, but blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Okay, so what do we got now? Now we've just been added 75 days to this time from the middle of the tribulation, and then it's ended, and we got these extra 75 days. What are those extra 75 days for? Don't you suppose it's going to take a little while to get everybody there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat? in the valley decision. It's the time, I believe, in which the Lord is going to be making this division, these decisions, where he's going to be judging first Israel and then judging the nations. Okay, so it's all part of that program. So it says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. They're going to understand, because at the end of that 1260 days, Christ comes in his second coming. He puts an end to the armies of the earth and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then he starts his judgment program. And at that point, the wise understand. They're going to be welcomed into the millennial kingdom. And those who do wickedly, they're going to be cast out in outer darkness. So that's, again, one of these situations where we see this room for this judgment. Now let's go over to Matthew's gospel, okay? And Matthew 25 begins the understanding of the New Testament in some figurative language, the judgment starting first with Israel. And at the in Matthew 24, from verse 33 on, he was giving parables or examples of being people who, telling the people they should be watchful, they should be ready, they should know the time, and what the signs were going to be that were going to tell them that Christ was coming. And then he talked to them about a separation that would take place there. And now he's going to get into talking furthermore, not only about being watchful, but the separations that are going to take place after Christ comes in his second coming. So these are events that take place after Christ has set foot on the Mount of Olives. And we're going to be looking at some Old Testament scripture as we go into this too. But I want to read first just the text that we're going to start out with today. And we've been over this a little bit before already once, but we're going to look at it again. So in verse 1 of 25, it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be like. And what's the kingdom of heaven? When he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about this millennial kingdom that's about to be set up on the earth. Right now, the kingdom of heaven is in a different form. Okay, and you can read about that in Matthew 13. But there's coming that day when Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives, he's come to fulfill his covenant and bring God's people into that covenant promise and fulfill the kingdom promise that he's given them. Okay? And so he says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. What did we just read about in Daniel? And what did we read about? We read about there's those that were wise, and then we learned about those that were foolish, that would do wickedly. Okay, so we have 5 of them that are wise and 5 that are foolish. Those who are foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Now when the bridegroom's coming, who's he coming with? He's obviously coming with his bride. And he's coming to this earth. The picture is he's coming back to this earth with his bridegroom. And the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, is being ready. Remember, we already saw that, that the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. His wife's made herself ready. And the supper was about to take place there in chapter 19. Okay, the marriage supper is really a feast that lasts 1,000 years. Okay, so the idea of them coming to the marriage supper and the bride coming back with his bride to initiate this marriage supper is really the inauguration of his millennial kingdom. And the invited guests are Israel, who are saved, and the invited guests are Gentiles, who are saved out of the tribulation. Okay, and they're brought into that millennial blessing. In other words, coming to the supper of the Lamb, wedding supper of the Lamb, and celebrating there. So he goes on and he says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest you should there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. That would be into the wedding supper. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So there's still a warning to be watchful. But what's happening there? We see a division taking place, don't we? There's a division between five virgins that are wise and five that are foolish. Okay, and the picture here is of the nation of Israel. Okay, the nation of the Israel that's come through the tribulation. And now notice there's five wise and five foolish. And the depiction is that there's those in Israel is going to be in that day saying they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the coming. But there's really only part of this group that are really saved. We find out from Zechariah that actually two-thirds of the nation are destroyed. And there's a third of the nation that believes. So two-thirds of the nation will come under the hand of God and the wrath of God and be destroyed. Either destroyed in the events of the tribulation or be destroyed there at the sent out into outer darkness at the time of this judgment that's taking place. So we've got this judgment that's happening there. And we're going to go back and look in a minute in Ezekiel where it talks some more about this. But there's a couple details that I want to bring out here just by way of reminder. So we have five of them that have oil in their lamps. And we know that oil oftentimes speaks to the Holy Spirit. And there's a different relationship between the Jews in the tribulation and the Holy Spirit than there is with the church today. But the Holy Spirit is still present. The Holy Spirit is still part of that empowering work that takes place. And so there's ones that show that they have oil in their lamps. What is that showing about them? That these are people who really are righteous. They've come to know the Lord. We know that what's been going on during the tribulation by the 144,000 and by other saved Jews, what's been happening during that time? There's been a preaching that's taken place. Remember in Matthew 24:14, it says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all the world. Okay? And then the end shall come. Who's been preaching it? The 144,000 have been preaching it. Other saved Jews have been preaching it. And so there's people that have been hearing this and they've been becoming wise because they've heard the kingdom of God is at hand and Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, and they're telling him why he was crucified, is coming back. And there's Jews that begin to have their eyes open and they're believing that. And those are the wise virgins here. And then there are the foolish who apparently... they come out. Notice they come out to meet the bridegroom. That's interesting. So apparently they are acting as though they're ready and they want to receive their Messiah. But apparently they really don't because there's no oil in their lamps. So they really weren't ready. They were really not a people of faith. So their end is to be what? Well, the Lord says, I don't know you, right? I do not know you, and we'll find out that as we go into the rest of this parable, maybe later here, that they're cast into outer darkness where there's weeping of and gnashing of teeth. In other words, they're outside of the wedding feast, and they're awaiting the great white throne judgment. So 1,000 years after the time they're cast into outer darkness, they are going to the great white throne. They'll be raised up to go to the great white throne and be judged there. Notice, though, that interesting little piece of information here, that all of the virgins, while the bridegroom was gone, what they all do? They all slumbered and slept. What does that remind us of? What state is with us? No, what state is Israel in right now? As a nation, they're in a state of slumber and sleep, aren't they? There's a blindness that's upon them that was given them by the Lord because they rejected him. And so in this time, they're all slumbering and sleeping. But that's the good news of the tribulation. There's an awakening that begins to happen. That's the part of the purpose of the tribulation period, is to awaken that nation again. And we're going to read about some of those things here in the Old Testament in just a minute. In fact, let's go ahead and let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we have a description of God giving the prophet Ezekiel information about this time of judgment that was going to come upon the nation of Israel to bring them into their covenant promise and fulfill the promises that were made to David to have an everlasting kingdom. So in Ezekiel chapter 20 here, verses 37, we'll read even before that. Let's start just a little bit before that. Let's start at verse 33. It says, I live, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. And who's he's talking to? The nation of Israel. Okay? I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. What was one of the things that we found out about, remember when we were back in Revelation chapter 12 and other places, what was one of the things we found out about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel during the tribulation? They're going to be scattered, okay? Now, it appears that they're scattered back out into the nations of peoples. There's, you know, we talked about there's people that believe they're going to go hide out in Petra. There may be a little group that hide out in Petra, but it appears that what's going to happen is during this persecution, the nation of Israel is going to be moved out into the nations again. And that's going to give the nations an opportunity to deal with them. And we'll find out that when we get to the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25, we're going to find out that there's people there that had faith and took care of them when they were out amongst the nations, and they're going to be judged based on their faith and how they dealt with God's people. So he says that you will be scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. So he's talking about them being scattered, but then he's talking about them being regathered, and he says, I will plead my case with you face to face. I think at first he's pleading this case with them there as they're in the with the nations. Then he says, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. Okay, remember what's that talking about? Does everybody know what that's talking about? What was the promise for the nation of Israel after they left Egypt? Why'd they leave Egypt? They were headed into the promised land. Okay, and yet what did the people do? Well, long story short, spies were sent out. They go into the promised land, and there's people in the promised land that are, or I mean, everything's huge, right? There's these huge people, there's huge grasshoppers, there's huge grapes, there's everything's huge, and we can't go in there and possess the land, okay? Why were they afraid to go in and possess the land? Well, because the demonic activity that was going on there had made things really bizarre, and it freaked them out, and they didn't trust the living God. Should we ever back down from the spiritual battle that faces us? Why should we never back down? Because we have a God who is a mighty fortress, okay? And he goes before us into battle, doesn't he? And so if you've been losing some spiritual battles, that's because you've been fighting them on your own. You're forgetting to let the Lord be your strength and your fortress, your shelter, your ever-present help in time of need. Anyway, so we know there on the edge of promised land at Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord's pleading his case with them there, okay? And that was what was taking place. And what was he pleading his case with? He's letting them know, hey, you can go in and you can have and you can possess all this. And what was the promised land for the nation of Israel, okay? If they would have went in and possessed all that land as they were told to do, and they finally did go in, not on their own accord, God finally moved them in there. And he told them to do what? You're to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. You're to deal with all this. What if they would have done all that? They would have probably recognized their kingdom. They would have had their kingdom. But they didn't do all that, okay? So they didn't get all that. But the Lord's reminding them, I pled with your fathers in the same way, and so now he's saying, I'm pleading my case with you, says the Lord. And when's he pleading this case? Well, this is the end of the tribulation at Christ's second coming. He's there, and he says, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. What's he saying? I'm going to fulfill the covenant promises I've made with you. So this is at his second coming. He's bringing and he's saying, I'm pleading my case with you. I'm going to fulfill my covenant. The covenant is that I'm going to bring you into the fullness of all that I've promised you, into that kingdom blessing. That's what's going to happen here. He says, I will purge the rebels from among you. So now we see a division, right? So there's going to be those that are going to be brought in to the bond of the covenant, and he's going to purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Okay? So we see this division. There's the wise virgins, and there's the unwise virgins. There's those that were in the field working, and there's those that are what? Remained in the field, and there are those that were taken out into judgment. So the rebels are taken out, the transgressors are taken out, they're cast into outer darkness, and we see that there's a group that will go in and possess the land of Israel. Okay, they're going to have the fullness of their covenant promise given to them at that time. So Ezekiel, clear back in, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came, then now thousands of years since this prophecy, he's talking about this promise that's going to take place for Israel and how it's going to be fulfilled. Okay? Isn't that good news? God's going to fulfill this promise he made to Israel. Hasn't happened yet, but we know it's going to take place. We're reading about it in the New Testament. We know that it'll happen. We see it in the Old Testament. He'll bring them into that place where there's going to be judgment that takes place. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 9 real quickly, if you would. And we're going to find out why this is such good news. First of all, in Romans 9, 6, we know that this judgment has to take place because, as it says there in verse 6, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect. Paul's talking to the nation of Israel right now, to the Jews. He says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Okay, there's all these virgins that go out. There's 10 of them that go out. Okay? How many are wise? Not all Israel is Israel. It's only Israel, as Paul would go on to explain in this chapter, as we get to the end of the chapter, the only Israel that is really Israel is the Israel of what? Of promise. The Israel of faith. Now, I'm not talking about mixing that up with somehow trying to make the church and Israel the same thing. No, I'm talking about there is an Israel of God who is a people of faith. That's the real Jew, is the Jew who's of faith. There were those that were born into the nation of Israel who had the covenant promises made to them, and they had the word of God, and they had all those things, but they were never Israel because they never were a people of faith. Okay? So now, with this judgment that's going on, there's a separation, there's a division going on. We're finding out there who, coming through the tribulation of Israel, we're finding out who was of faith, and we're finding out who was not of faith. The rebels are being turned away, and they're being cast out, and those that do righteousness and those that are wise are being brought in. Now let's go over to verse or chapter 11 of Romans. Okay? In chapter 11 of Romans, Paul dealing with God's program for the nation of Israel, yet future. He's dealing with Israel in the time of the church, but he's also dealing with their future program. He goes on to say this, and we'll start in verse 25 of 11. He says, brethren, who's he talking to? The church. So we're the ones he's talking to. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Okay, so I was talking about, when we first started this study, of being people who are learning the Word of God, people who are growing in their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, people that are growing in their knowledge of God's program, because he wants us to be people who are heavenly-minded people. So here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. So these things that we're talking about right now were mysteries that are revealed to us from Scripture now, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of them. How many of us have felt maybe at times as Christians that we're ignorant of some of these things? Now, I was a Christian for a long time, absolutely and totally ignorant of all this stuff that we've been talking about and being taught. Had no idea of any of it. But Paul says here, I don't want you to be ignorant. So he's speaking the words of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, this is what I don't want you to be ignorant of, this very thing. He says, unless you be wise in your own opinion. Boy, that's the danger too, isn't it? When we're ignorant of something, then sometimes we can get wise in our own opinion. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one thing, that you become wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now this is important. I don't want you to be ignorant lest you become wise in your own opinion. Do you know that there's a huge part of the church, maybe even the majority of the church today, that is wise in their own opinion concerning Israel? You know what they believe about Israel? They don't believe that Israel has a future program. Okay? And so they become wise in their own opinion, and they're being criticized. They doesn't want that to happen, because then what happens and follows suit when we have this wrong understanding of Israel, we get wise in our own opinion, and we begin to treat them differently than what God would have us treat them, and do things as the body of Christ to them that should not be done. We got a whole part of the body of Christ today that is doing things to Israel and saying things about Israel they shouldn't be doing. I don't want to be part and classed with part of that category. That's why I want to grow in my knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His program, so that I'm walking on the right side of things. Important. That's why this is important. He says, I don't want you to be wise in your own opinion. For blindness, okay, the virgins were sleeping and slumbering. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? As soon as the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then what happens? God's program can begin with Israel again. All right? This fulfilling, as he just said, I'll bring you under the rod and bring you into my covenant, as he just said in Ezekiel. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in other words, he's talking about the church there. When the church is raptured, then suddenly God will start that program where he's going to bring Israel into their covenant. And the tribulation is part of what takes and makes that happen. He says, and so all Israel will be saved as is written. So he just skipped all the details of how he's going to bring them into that fullness of the covenant and what's going to happen after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But he just says, here's the promise though. All Israel will be saved as is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So again, in Isaiah, speaking of this judgment that's going to take place, he's going to bring Israel. They're going to pass under the rod of judgment, and there are going to be the rebels that are going to be set out into outer darkness, and there are going to be those that are going to be brought into the millennial blessing. All of Israel that's saved is what? Israel of faith in that day of tribulation, the five wise virgins. Okay, they're the ones that are going to be brought into this promise. And you're saying, well, that's great for Israel. They get to fulfill their covenant promises. Now, I want to read on something, because we might be going, well, that's great for them. How does that apply to us, and what does it really matter? Well, here's what it matters. He says, concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For you, you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that you through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has he first given to him, and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what does it matter? Well, it matters because it's all part of God's total program for both the church and for the nation of Israel and Gentiles that will be saved in the tribulation. And one of the really wonderful things here is, notice he says, God, they're enemies for the gospel's sake, but according to election, because God has elected this nation, he says he will fulfill his promise. He says, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. That's where it really becomes important for us. Because if, in fact, the gifts and the callings, or these covenant promises made to the nation of Israel, if they were irrevocable, and God wasn't faithful to his promise, because he made those as unconditional promises, not conditioned on the response of Israel. If it was conditioned on the response of Israel, never would be fulfilled. But it's because it's conditioned upon him making a covenant with himself, he says, then he'll fulfill it. You know, that's important for us, you guys, because he's drawn us into a relationship with him. And if he's not faithful to fulfill and complete the good work he started in us, and he might revoke that at any point and draw back on his promise, then you're without hope. You're without hope. So knowing these things about how he's going to fulfill his promises with the nation of Israel and bring them into the fullness of their covenant promise brings great hope to me. It makes me realize, wow, God is a faithful God. And I never have to doubt how he's working in my life. I never have to question whether or not I'm going to make it into eternal glory. Never have to question that one bit. because I've placed my faith in what he's told me to place my faith in. I believed his message of salvation. I believed in his grace. And so therefore, I'm going to come into the fullness of all that he has for me. So it's good that we know these things, that we understand these things, that we understand the full program of how God works. You know, a lot of times our concepts of God and how God works are based on our ignorance to these things. That's one of the reasons Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these things. Because for one thing, you'll be treating Israel the way you shouldn't treat them. The other thing is you're going to have a totally wrong concept of who God is and how God works. If God, as much of the church says, has abandoned Israel and will not fulfill his covenant promise with them, but he's done it spiritually, then guess what? You guys are fools for coming and listening on a Sunday. Shouldn't even be here. I wouldn't come if I believed what part of the church believes, I'd have to start going, why am I even in church? Because there's no guarantee that God is faithful whatsoever. If he won't fulfill a literal promise he made to a people that were his covenant people, who are his people by election, he says, if he won't fulfill that, then why would I think he's fulfilling anything to me? And that's what part of the church believes, that he won't fulfill his literal promise to Israel. Now, what they do believe is that he's fulfilled it through the church, that we are Israel. And so we've got all these promises. There's a huge problem in that, too, though, because in that covenant promise, if you go back in the Old Testament and you read about the Abrahamic covenant, you read about the Palestinian covenant, you read about the Davidic covenant, and then the New Covenant, which you can all read about in the Old Testament, which I would encourage you to do. Maybe that's an assignment for this week. Go find those covenants. Find them. There's four covenants in the Old Testament. Go find where they're at and read about them. If you read those, what you'll find out that there are absolute and literal aspects, physical promises that have to be fulfilled in those covenants to a physical people. So if it's all spiritual, as some say, then really we've just discounted the whole work and program of God. We've thrown it out the door and made a mockery of it, really. And so why would we have any hope? Why would we even go to church? What's even the point? You know, and that's funny, because as people get confused in the Word, and this is what I've found over my time as being in the church, when people don't understand God's program from Genesis to Revelation, you know what I'm thinking? We might start in Genesis when we're done with this. Go back and do a study of Genesis. If we don't understand God's program from Genesis to Revelation, how it all lays out, and we get confused in there somewhere, you know, when confusion just keeps increasing, what follows confusion, really? Disillusionment and disillusionment. What's followed by that? Usually abandonment. And you just leave it all. It's all too confusing for me. I'm done with it. You know how many Christians are out there that say, I am done with it. I don't understand, I'm done with it. Please don't ever get to that place. Please don't ever get to that place where I'm done with it. But if we don't have the solid teaching of God's Word, and the systematic theology he's laid out, we will become confused, we'll become disillusioned, and pretty soon we'll abandon those things. And that's what people do. Who's the author of that? Satan's the author of that. He authors that. He doesn't want us to be a people who are wise and are understanding. He wants us to be people who are confused, so that we abandon these things and just say, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to heaven. I don't care what's going on with anybody else. And I know lots of Christians that have that attitude. Hey, I'm going to heaven. The rest of it doesn't really matter. It matters a whole bunch. It matters a whole bunch. Me being in tune with these things, me understanding these things, gives me that desire to walk more fully with the Lord. Okay? Gives me that desire be a light that shines bright in this age. So I just encourage them. We're going to close with that. So we got started on the judgments. So what have we covered today? We just covered the first part of Israel being judged at the end of the tribulation, at Christ's second coming. I forgot to read the passage in Zechariah 14. Read Zechariah 14, I think 1 through 4. And read Joel chapter 3, I think it's verses 1 through 6. I forgot to go to those passages. Read those, and you'll see about where this judgment's taking place and the timing of it. Read those for your own time. So we've got the judgment of Israel happening, and so There's going to be the wise that are going to go into the millennial kingdom, and the unwise won't. Okay. And next week, we'll dive into the judgment of the Gentiles, because there's Gentiles that are believers and unbelievers that come through the tribulation, and they've got to be judged too. See why there's 75 days? Okay. I really believe that's what that's about. It's going to take a little while to get this process taken care of. I mean, when you figure you're judging everybody that's left on the earth at that time, it's going to be quite a process where they have to pass before the Lord. So anyway, that's what's taking place. So we got that started, and hopefully as we go through this stuff, our understanding is increasing. Okay? We're starting to grow in our understanding. Yes, our assignment is to find the four covenants.
No, I don't want that. The easier ones.
No, that was... Oh, read Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 4, I think it is, and Joel 3. You can read all of Joel. It's only four chapters long. You could read it all, but chapter 3 gives you the place of the judgment and what's taking place there. Read those. And I would encourage you guys, go and find the four covenants in the Old Testament. Okay? I'll give you a hint. The first one's in Genesis. Okay? So read that one, and then find those covenants. And it's very easy to find them. If you have an iPhone or you have a computer, Google the covenants of Israel. And you'll find that there's actually, I should say there's five. Okay? One of them, though, is a conditional covenant. Anybody know the conditional covenant with Israel, which one it is? There's one conditional covenant that was made. It's a covenant that was made with what? Moses and the law. Okay, so that's a conditional covenant. But there's four unconditional covenants in the Old Testament, and we're related to the last, well, we're in one sense, we're related to all those covenants as the church. Okay, but they aren't, but we don't fulfill any of them. All right, but we're related to them. So it'd be just a good study for you to find those covenants and look at them. And we might look at them before we're done with the study of Revelation. And I know that people have been talking, well, where are we going next? So we might go to Genesis, and that'll be about 6 months away, because we're going to get into a lot more detail in the last parts of these chapters. Now, it won't be 6 months away, but I really want to study deeply the millennium and what goes on in the millennium. Because I don't think there's enough understanding on that whole program and that kingdom blessing that God has. Because we are going to be part of the millennial blessing. Okay, not the same way as Israel, but we will be part of it. So I want to dive into that in a lot of detail. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We do ask that as we study these things, Lord, that we become more in depth, more in tune with what you have given us in your word, Lord. No, none of us will ever have all understanding. That's just not even the case. We know that, Lord. But we should continually be growing in our knowledge of you. We should be growing our understanding of the things that are written, Lord. That's what you've called us to as your people. We're not a people who are to just waste away in ignorance, but are to be continually growing in the truth. And we know that, as your scriptures say, the disciples shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. Being free in our understanding, knowing these things, super important for us. So, Lord, I just thank you for that. I ask you to keep growing us in that. And, Lord, I pray that we'd never get discouraged by the lack of information we might have, but we'd be encouraged with the wealth of information that's available to us, and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit as the teacher. So, Lord, I just pray that we'd rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd always shut this thing off, Corn.